In the morning, in the morning, early in the morning, in the morning, I will rise and praise the Lord. Let me hear you say,
I'm saying it, we need the gender roles. I'm saying it, we need it. Because once we started saying we don't need it, then things started becoming something, something. He sent for the woman, slept with her, impregnated her, and killed her husband. He raped his sister. He raped his sister. Hello and welcome back to another episode of Spiritual Elevation. This is a podcast that used to be known as Everything Under the Sun because we used to talk about everything under the sun, but from a spiritual lens. But now everything is spiritual. So we are trying to spiritually elevate. This is a podcast for you if you are trying to excel in your relationship with Christ, if you're trying to journey through this life, understanding how to do it as a Christian. This is the podcast for you. I am your host. I'm your host, Sabby Speaks. And yeah, again, this is Spiritual Elevation. So every week I try to bring you new podcasts about what God exactly is putting on my heart and how it can affect you, your family, your friends, everywhere around you. We are building game changers over here, all right? So thank you for boarding this flight. I am your pilot and we are about to take off. That was cute. Okay, so for today's episode, this is something that God put on my heart actually about a month ago. And it is so interesting because then it became my church's theme for the month. And I'm like, oh, we're on the same page. So this theme is actually, it's about kingdom-minded families, right? But I like to take it from different perspectives. So this episode is going to be called Improper Stewardship. Yeah, and it's just about improper stewardship of families. So first and foremost, let's get into a word of prayer before we just dive deep into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us here for this podcast. I thank you for the listener's life and for the fact that you brought him here for the reason of being that they need to hear something in this podcast. Father, I thank you for the trials, the temptations, the tribulations you have brought us through for us to understand a certain concept about families. Father, I thank you that we know that building a family and maintaining a family is not easy, but you give us the wisdom and the knowledge in order to do so. So I just pray that even after this podcast, you would provide us with resources for how we can better our families, love our families, and become ultimately a kingdom-minded family. I'm thankful for who you are in my life, and I pray that you would become someone in someone else's life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. All right, so kingdom-minded families. First and foremost, what is a kingdom-minded family? I think it is what it sounds like, a family that's kingdom minded. But what is kingdom minded? So when you are a Christian, you become a part of a kingdom. You understand? Because God is a king. We say Jesus is king, Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord over our lives. And so when we are adopted into his family, we become a part of the kingdom. Every kingdom has a set of rules. It has a standard. It has a way of living. So being a kingdom minded family is being a family that keeps in mind how to live a life that is pleasing to God, how to live a life that is edifying physically, but it's also spiritually nurturing, right? And I feel like I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember, but I've witnessed a lot of families that when you look at it, you don't automatically see the love of God, or you don't automatically think, like, this is God. You just think like, okay, this is a family. But a kingdom-minded family is a family that you can look at and be like, huh, like y'all are different. Like you guys do things differently. Like there's something, there's like a system that's running that makes this family the way that it is. A kingdom-minded family, you can see and tell, like there's a presence in there that they value one another. They love one another. And there's just something about that that you want to be a part of. Right. And so I'm making this podcast because, like I said, I feel like I've seen a lot of Christians who are just living life regularly. They're not living kingdom mindedly. And so even their families aren't kingdom minded. It's just as any other family, as any other person. But we are called to be different. The Bible says, I've called you from among them, be ye separate. And so as Christians, we should have a lifestyle where when people see us, they want to be a part of us. When people see the way we live our lives, when people see the way we have families, they want to be a part of that family. So that is what a kingdom-minded family is. Now, I took some notes. So if you see me turning, Don't mind me. But I wanted to ask a question for you to really think in really deep. Have you ever just kind of like looked at your life and felt like you were unlucky? Like, you see other people, you see the doors open for them, you see the opportunities open for them, but you look at yourself and you're just like, I'm just unlucky. Like, things don't work well for me. And if you were to consider yourself into like a bunch of like, let's say apples, you'd be like, I'm the rotten apple. Have you ever thought like that? Or if you have, I want to tell you, and I know you probably heard this, the apple does not fall far from the tree. So I say that to say there are plenty of times where you may feel like you are the unlucky one or things are not happening in your life. But little did you know, it stems from the tree, which is where you came from, your family. So this podcast is not to just pull out all of your childhood traumas and blame it on your family or what your parents did and did not do. It's not that. But this podcast is for you to become aware of the way in which your family life actually affects who you are, how you see yourself. And some of the traumas that you're actually going through is because your great-great-grandfather did something he wasn't supposed to do. God cursed him. And now that curse is applying to you. But thankfully, because you are on the flight, spiritual elevation, you are going to break that curse in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? I know you didn't say it. Can I get an amen? Go ahead. Let me give you a... Amen. So the first thing I wanted to say was that a kingdom-minded family is different. One thing you will realize about a kingdom-minded family is that everyone plays their part. Now, the thing about the world that we live in a fallen world from the beginning of time. Adam fumbled the bag. Eve fumbled the bag. After that, Cain fumbled the bag. So we live like our great, great, great ancestors, Adam, Eve, and Cain, they all fumbled the bag. So naturally, it's in us to fumble the bag. Right. And so God's perfect will for a family is for it to be a two-parent household. All right. Mother, father, children. But we can see not only in today's life, but in scripture, sometimes it doesn't work like that. All right. Back in scripture, they had father, mother, 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 and so many children. Sometimes it was just father, mother, no children. Sometimes it's father, mother, child, but the father leaves. So it's just mother and child. This is not new. This is all in the Bible. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, lived up to 100 years, I think. I think Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 or 99 before they had children. So for a long time, they didn't even have children, but God's word still said to be fruitful and multiply. Now, is it God's fault or is it their fault that they didn't have children? Who knows? But at the end of the day, the Bible says that Adam's faith was credited as righteousness for all of us because he had faith in God and eventually he had children, and we are all children of Abraham. All right, that's besides the fact. But I say this to say there's no perfect family structure because we live in a fallen world, but God's perfect will is that there is a father, there is a mother, and there is children in a home. That is the idea of a family. All right, there's this concept called the nuclear family, which is father, mother, son, and daughter, just like the immediate family. All right. But this family can also extend. It can go to aunties, uncles, grandparents, nieces, nephews, all of that. So when I say family, I want you to think big. But if it applies to you that your family is small, maybe it's just you and your dad, you and your mom, you and your siblings, I want you to think of it like that. So I believe that a kingdom-minded family, in the roles, everyone plays their part. Now, because I believe that it's God's perfect will for there to be a father, mother, and children, I'm going to use that right now. I believe that God created the man and the woman to get together. You know, you leave your father's home, get together, and you have children, and then blah, 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 blah. Everyone plays their part. I know in 2024, we talk about gender roles. We don't need gender roles. We need it. Because once we started saying we don't need this, then things started to become me, something, something. But I'm just going to say it right now. We need gender roles. So I believe the father's role, not only to be the spiritual head of the, is not only to be the spiritual head of the family, but to be the covering of the family. The Bible says somewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the man is the head of the woman, right? And then Jesus is the head of the man. And God is the head of Christ. But you know, we're just going to check that real quick.
First Corinthians.
Okay. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head over every man, and man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the clarity. Yes. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. And so because of that, the man bears the responsibility. He bears more things because he is the head of the woman. But because God, Christ is the head of him, I believe that he's the spiritual covering of the family. What is the spiritual covering of the family? He's the one who prays for the family. He watches out for the family. He prays, protects, he fasts for the family. But I'm not going to lie, 9 times out of 10 in this day and age, you don't see a lot of that. You don't see a lot of men praying for the family. You see a lot of women praying for the family. And there's nothing wrong with women praying for the family, but you have to understand, because the man is the head of the woman, there's a spiritual authority, there's a spiritual order that goes with that. You understand? And so now, because things are, I'm not gonna lie, this might be an Adam and Eve thing, because Eve, you know what I'm saying, ended up eating the fruit and taking the authority that, you know, Adam was supposed to. I feel like that's why a lot of us end up being the spiritual heads of our families. So you see a lot of mothers, grandmothers praying. And I'm not saying women shouldn't pray. I'm saying that they should, but the men should be praying as well, because the men are the head of the women. That doesn't mean men are important than women. No, it just means that the men have more responsibility because they are taking more control over their families. They declare, they decide the direction, they decide where we go, what time we're going. All right. And so I feel like a lot of history comes into this. When you go back into scripture, you can see that we were a nomadic people. We didn't have houses and we didn't stay in the places that we stayed. Some of us have been in the same house for all we know. But back then, they didn't have houses in these establishments. They traveled. And so they would stay in a place. They would call it this place. And if they needed to leave, they picked up all their stuff and they traveled. But the thing is, that wasn't because the woman said so. That was because the man said so. Mind you, patriarchal societies back then, men decided everything. Women could influence the men, but at the end of the day, men had the final say. And so the men would pick up their families and they would travel, right? So that's just to bring you back into the understanding of how the Bible was written. It was written in a patriarchal society where men decided everything. Now I understand that things are different. I understand that things are very, very different, but I believe that the men still have the same responsibility to take care of their family spiritually. I believe that for the children, men are supposed to be teaching them and helping them establish their identity. For their sons, they are meant to teach their sons how to become men. And for their daughters, they are taught to teach their daughters how to value themselves so that any rubbish man cannot just come and pick them up. All right. Now, I know different fathers do different things, but I don't know. When I think of a father, I think of someone who is involved in their child's life. I think of someone who picks up their son and says, son, follow me, do what I'm doing, follow the ways that I'm doing, follow my words, because if you follow me, you're going to become a great person. I can see a father is someone who values their name so much that when they pass it down to their child, they make sure that the values, the traditions, and everything that makes the name is going to go to the child as well. And so I even mentioned that a man or a dad teaches his daughters how to value themselves. And I feel like the reason why there's a lot of girls out here getting heartbroken is because they're looking for their father's love from a man. From a boy, sorry, not even a man, a grown boy who does not know how to love, because probably their father did not teach him how to be a man, right? I believe that when you see children who are loved by a father, it's different. It's different. Especially women who are raised by their fathers, it's different. Because there's a certain value that you have over yourself, especially when your father's involved in your life, where if you're walking out the house in some type of clothing, he's going to look at you like, where you going? You're not walking out of my house like that, because that's my good name. That's your good name. You are not going to tarnish that, right? I feel like whenever you have a father in the house, especially as a young woman, he's able to guide you and tell you I don't want you to do this because I know how guys are. And I feel like there are plenty of times where I might not understand this because I was younger, but my dad would say certain things and I'm like, bro, you are stressed out for no reason. First and foremost, I'm a good kid. I'm not going to do anything. But he would always remind me that guys at certain ages, guys have an agenda. And if you are not careful, you would get sucked into that agenda, because a lot of times women go into relationships for love, but guys are going in for a different type of love. And so my dad always had to remind me, like, be careful when you're going out, be careful. Don't do this, say this, don't say this. And I feel like having that backing me growing up kept me from a lot of heartbreak and just a lot of mistakes that I didn't have to make. And so I'm not saying this to say that I'm better than anyone. And let me go ahead and preface this. I'm not even saying that my family is perfect because we are far from it. We are all in a fallen world. And so we are far from perfect. So everything that I'm saying, I'm not saying it because I'm perfect or my family's perfect, but I've lived the imperfections, which is why I'm able to hear from God and see why he doesn't want us to live this imperfect life and why his vision for our life is perfect. So I just wanted to say that. So like I said, I see fathers teaching their sons how to be men, sitting them down and saying, son, this is what comes with being a man. This is what comes with get puberty. Like, and I think it sucks because a lot of parents, let me say fathers, don't do this anymore, where they sit their son down and say, now I know when you see a girl, you get a little excited, but don't do that. I feel like I don't, maybe because I'm a girl and I haven't been in those settings, but I just feel like I don't hear conversations like that happen often, because oftentimes the father is driven by lust, hidden and or exposed, and then their child becomes driven by lust. And we talked about this in church yesterday, where David was driven by lust. He was taking a bath. He saw Bathsheba. No, sorry. He wasn't taking a bath. He was on his balcony, you know what I'm saying, taking a stretch. And he saw Bathsheba taking the bath. He said, now that's good. Now, what did he do? Instead of him to turn away and go about his day, he sent for the woman, slept with her, impregnated her, and killed her husband. If you've never read that story, please go back into the Bible. The Bible is better than Tyler Perry movies. So David was plotting, and he dealt with his own lust and infidelity. Now, if you go into the Bible, there's like a lineage. You could see David's children and David's children's children and his children's children. And you see that his descendants also went through a situation where they dealt with lust. It was Amnon in, is this 1 Kings or 2 Samuel? Bible. Yes. Okay, so it's 2 Samuel chapter 13. And it's about Amnon and Tamar. Amnon is a descendant of David, and Tamar is his sister. Now, Amnon saw his sister, was like, oh, my sister kind of bad, man. If she was not my sister, I would have got with her. And so he told his friend, you know, I'm kind of feeling my sister. The friend was like, hey, yo, this is this plot. This is this scheme. Okay, pretend like you're sick and tell your father that you want your sister to serve you. And when she comes in, you know, have your way. So he did that. Pretended he was sick, told his father, I want Tamar to serve me. Tamar came. He raped his sister. And then a couple of chapters later, Tamar's other brother killed him. So, like I said, read the Bible because it's very, very interesting. But I want to point out the fact that Amnon dealt with a situation of lust, so much so that he raped his sister. But the thing is, being David's descendant, is he David's son? Hold on, I believe David is his father. Because I'm out here talking about descendants and descendants, but I'm pretty sure David is his dad. Yes. Absalom. Amnon, the son of David, was in love with her. Yes. So Amnon was the son of David. I'm out here talking about descendants. David was his dad. All right. So David had a lust issue. Amnon had a lust issue. I believe that if David dealt with his lust issue, if he took it to God in prayer and said, God, heal me from this and everything that I do that is attached to this, I believe he would have educated his son on how to not fall in that same path. But Amnon did not get that lesson from his father, did he? No, because he not only went after somebody else, he went after his own sister. And of course, we all know this is incest. We know that it's very, it's an abomination. And so that shouldn't have happened. And so my pastor was saying how if David was a good father in that moment and number one, healed, but advised his son on how to go about an issue that he personally went through, I'm pretty sure Amnon and Tamar would have been great siblings, and Amnon would not have died at the hand of his half or his stepbrother because of that. So going back to what a good father, I believe, looks like, a kingdom-minded father is someone who advises his children on like about life and about the mistakes that he's made. I believe that a father can tell their child, I've done this in the past. I've been through this in the past, which is why I don't want you to go through the same mistakes. So that's what I believe a kingdom-minded man is. I believe a kingdom-minded man would have raised Tamar in such a way that even when Amnon was playing these games, oh nah, like she not gonna mess with that. And I really value women who, like, whenever they see men playing around, they're like, nah, I'm not even gonna give into that. I'm not gonna entertain it. Because there's a lot of guys out here that are gonna be trying to get your attention. Well, when you realize that you are the child of a king, oh my gosh, I heard this on a TikTok. It says, I am a princess, not because I have a prince, but because I am the daughter of a king, right? So even if your physical father never had made you feel like a princess, you have a king, God in heaven, who assures you of who you are. He says you're a royal priesthood, all right? You are an heir to the throne. And so because he is a king, you are a princess if you're listening to this. And if you're a female, you're a princess. So you do not have to let anyone treat you less than because you did not have a father to show you what a man is supposed to look like in your life. You can look at the man Jesus Christ. You can look at God the Father and see this is exactly what a father is supposed to be. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we already know, you know, dads be fumbling in the bag a lot. You know, Father's Day is not as great as Mother's Day, but we're going to move on. Yeah. So mothers, right? A kingdom-minded mother, I believe, is a mother who's present, but in raising her children, she teaches her son how to be respectful men towards women. And she also trains her daughter to be a lady, but she also teaches her how to be a respectable woman. What does that mean? What does that look like? It can mean a lot of things. I don't know. In my mind, and this is because I'm going based off of my family structure, my mom did a lot. So she taught me how to braid hair, which in the end is teaching me how to make money. My mom has such a great entrepreneurial spirit. And so I feel like in watching her do that, in watching how she does business, I've inherited a lot. I'm very, as you can see, very outspoken, very communicative. And I feel like I got a lot of that from my mom. I've seen the way she can interact and make transactions. I've seen the way she can talk to people and make them feel comfortable, so much so that they're sitting in our chair and we're braiding their hair. So I've gotten a lot of that from my mom. She's also taught me how to cook. From the simplest things as egg to jollof rice and soup and stuff like that. So I believe a kingdom-minded mother teaches her child how to take care of herself, how to cook, how to clean, how to take care of her body. You know what I'm saying? How to move about as a lady in this world, how to dress, you know, how to present yourself. And like, I love my mom for that just because, like, I won't say too much, but if you know my mom, you know my mom is it. All right. My mom is it. And so because she takes such good care of herself, she teaches us how to take good care of herself. At least she's taught me how to take good care of myself. So if I'm leaving the house, I'm thinking like, okay, like I'm just making sure that I'm good. You know, simple things such as earrings, you know, jewelry, making sure that my clothes aren't dirty, making sure my clothes are ironed, you know, making sure that my hair is good, maybe that my body parts are not out. Like she encourages me to make sure that I'm good, you know. So stuff like that. I feel like a kingdom-minded mom is one. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. A Proverbs 31 woman. Are we going to get into it? Let's get into it. It's so good to have a physical Bible. If you don't have a physical Bible, please get you a physical Bible. You know why? Because nobody is texting you on your physical Bible but God and some of the apostles and disciples. Proverbs 31 is very in-depth, so I won't go through all of it, but I will tell you the basics of a kingdom-minded woman, a Proverbs 31 woman. So, this is perfect. So I mentioned that mothers raise their sons and teach them how to be respectful towards women, but this passage is titled The Words of Lemuel. So the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. So in this scripture, King Lemuel's mother was telling King Lemuel what to look for in a wife. Mind you, he's a king, so you can't just have any person to be your queen. These are the things that his mother taught him that a woman should be. So it says, do not give your generative strength. Okay, let me just go ahead and say, do not have sex with women, neither foreign wives in marriages or alliances, nor concubines, nor your ways to that which destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Let me skip to verse 10, the description of a worthy man. But see how King Lemuel's mother was teaching him how to be a respectful man. It says, what, oh, what, my son, and what, oh, son of my womb, and what shall I advise you, oh, son of my vows? Do not give your generative strength to women, neither foreign wives in marriages of alliances nor concubines. Do not just have sex with anybody and anybody for any reason. I give it up for King Lemuel's mom because she said that. Now, let's go to the description of a worthy woman. An excellent woman is who is he who can find her. Her value is more precious than jewels, and her worth is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her with secure confidence, and he will have no lack of gain. She comforts, she encourages, and does him only good and not evil all the days of her life. I'm going to summarize this. It says, she works with willing hands and delights. She brings her home food from far away. Proverbs 31 woman gives food to her household, and she's an entrepreneur because she can assign tasks to her maids. It says she considers a field before she buys or accepts it, expanding her business prudently. With her profits, she plants fruitful vines in her vineyard. She is smart with her money. She knows about finances. She equips herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task, and makes her arms strong. She sees that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out, but it burns continually through the night. She is prepared for whatever lies ahead. She's very vigilant. She's very watchful. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle as she spins wool into thread for clothing. All right. She opens and extends her hands to the poor, and she reaches out her filled hands to the needy. She's not self-centered, but she cares about other people. She feeds the homeless. She's out there serving her community. She does not fear the snow for her household, for all in her household are clothed in expensive scarlet and wool. She prepares for seasons before people are even preparing. She's already prepared. All right. It says she makes herself coverlets, cushions, rugs, and tapestry. Her clothing is linen, pure and fine, and purple wool. All right. She's not cheap. She invests in her family. She spends expensive things on her family. And it doesn't have to be materialistic, but she invests in quality things for her family. Her husband is known in the city gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes fine linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. Amen. That just says a lot. And she smiles at the future, knowing that she and her family are prepared. She's organized, and she plans for the future. She opens her mouth in skillful and godly wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, giving counsel and instruction. All right. So she's not just a talker. She doesn't just spew out trash when she's talking, but when she's talking, she spews out wisdom. She not only has counsel that is godly, but she also gives counsel and advice to people who need it, so people can trust her to give godly wisdom. It says she looks well to She looks well to how things go in her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She takes care of her house and she is not lazy. Her children rise up and call her blessed, happy, prosperous, to be admired. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly and well with the strength of character that is steadfast in goodness, but you excel them all. She is better than the rest, all right? You put them all in a line, you pick her out real quick. Charm and grace are deceptive, and supernatural beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, reverently worshiping, obeying, serving, and trusting Him with awe-filled respect, she shall be praised. Give her of the product of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city. All right. If you want to know how to become a kingdom-minded woman, lady, or mom, study Proverbs 31. Mind you, I didn't say just read it. I want you to study it, and I want you to break it down, because this has the qualities of a high-value woman. You can go on YouTube and watch and look up videos, how to be a high value woman. Some of them will tell you, you got to look a certain way. You got to act a certain way. You got to put on this character. But the Bible has a spiritual understanding of what a high value woman is. It says that she prepares food from her family. She's bringing food from afar. She's making clothes. Now, I know in 2024, you know, we don't really make clothes. Back then, they was making clothes. But right now, we don't really make clothes. I mean, there's some people who do, but we shop for them. So just because you read this doesn't mean like, okay, let me go and pick up a crochet needle. If you want to, you should. Crochet is back in style anyway. But take the lesson from this in the sense of she clothes her family and she invests in them. She invests in their clothing. So you may not crochet, you may not sew, but you invest in good things for your family. You're not materialistic. You just know quality. You're not cheap when it comes to what you put on your body, and you're not cheap in how you present yourself. So a kingdom-minded mom is a Proverbs 31 woman. And mind you, it said specifically in verse 26, she opens her mouth in skillful and godly wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, giving counsel and instruction. Moms give counsel and instruction to their children. So if you have a kingdom-minded mom, naturally, you will start to inherit the characteristics of a kingdom-minded woman, because the apple will be falling from that tree. And you want yourself to fall from a tree like that. All right, now let's say you didn't necessarily come from a tree of a woman who was kind and fed you and clothed you well. And, you know, life is life. Sometimes you don't have the financial circumstances, or you don't have, you know, maybe a mom with great character. That is okay, because God is a restorative and a redemptive God. So even though you may not have had these things in a mother, God is going to bless you. And I feel so strongly that there are some people who are just like, my mom was never like that. She's never going to be. That's just not her character. That's not how she was raised. God is saying, don't worry about that, because you're thinking biologically. God blesses you with mothers, not just a biological mother, but mother figures, spiritual mothers, people you can go to for counsel who you are not connected by blood. So you may be thinking, my mom was not the greatest. God is saying, I'm bringing you the mom that you need. All right. I'm bringing you the mom that you need to build what it is that I need to build in you. So do not be afraid because you didn't come from a household with a mother. I got you. Same with the father. Do not think that because we're not raised with the father, I'm not going to place you where you need to be. No, I'm that father. I'm going to put father figures around you. Your job is to respect them and understand the position that they are in your life. Because sometimes God will send the person that we need, but because we don't recognize that they are who we need, we either push them away or we pervert the relationship in our minds. And so they have the love of a father. And, you know, you're a woman, young, looking for someone to love, and they have exactly what you need. But you did not know that was not meant for you to lust after. It wasn't for a sexual relationship. It wasn't for a romantic relationship. That man is meant, or let me say was meant, because, you know, mistakes, was meant to be your spiritual father or a father figure to you. And I'm saying this to the person now who says, I need a father figure. God is going to send you one, but do not make the mistake of perverting the relationship, of making it something that it's not supposed to be. So my prayer is that you pray that God would open your eyes and establish the relationship the way that it needs to be. I would say, God, if there's anything that's in me that's going to pervert this relationship or mess up this relationship, kill it. And build in me everything I need to keep it the way you want it to be. For some people, they're just like, oh, that sounds weird. No, like we live in a fallen world to the point where the Bible had to tell us, do not sleep with your son. Do not sleep with your daughter. Do not sleep with your mother. Do not sleep with your father. Do not sleep with your sister. Do not sleep with your brother. Like, you would think these things are innate, like you should know this, but we live in such a fallen world. Like, someone has to tell you this. So I'm telling you this right now. Someone is going to come into your life to be that mother figure or that father figure. Do not mess it up. Do not turn it into a romantic relationship. Now you're calling him sugar daddy, sugar mommy, milf, all this. No, no, cougar, no. They did not come into your life to play that role. Hey. Now, what if, and just what if, God sent some mother-like figures to some young people for the sake of nurturing them, but because the mother did not know and the child did not know, that relationship, it got perverted. Now we have sugar mommy, sugar daddy. Sugar daddy, sugar mommy, because you as a man, God wanted you to be a father to a young girl, but you two are your lust issue. You couldn't keep your head in your pants, and so you switched things up. I'm just saying, like, everything, God is in the details. God is in the details. Not this is the devil. Devil is not in the details. God is in the details. And so just pay attention to the relationships that you have, you know. But yes, like I said, I do believe that mothers, kingdom-minded fathers, the Bible is going to tell you exactly who you need to be, how you need to be. And the Holy Spirit is going to enlighten you on the things that the Bible is not specific about or where there are gray areas. God is going to show you how to be that person. You just have to be intentional about it. Now, as for the children have a role too. You know, the children, like the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first command with a promise. You will live long. It says you obey your parents and you will live long. Children are meant to obey their parents. Now, we live in a day where you have to beg little Johnny to eat his broccoli. We live in a day where Johnny can be misbehaving, but you pull up to the school, you yell at the teacher instead of your child. You bring Johnny home and Johnny misbehaves. The Bible commands children to obey their parents. All right. If your child is not obeying you or they don't respect you, where's my belt? Hey, bruh. If your child does not obey you or respect you, they are disobeying God. And so as the parent, like, I know a lot of people say you can't control your children. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God has given you authority and dominion over your child who came from you. How can your child? Oh, Jesus, don't. I'm telling you, sometimes just being in America, I'm like, I think I need to leave sometimes and just see what life is like in other places, because the way I was raised, who am I talking back to? Not my mom, not my dad. You want to get slapped? But nowadays, it's called child abuse. Now it's called, it's called discrimination. But children are meant to be disciplined. They are meant to be trained in a way that whenever they grow up and live life, they will be fine. They will be successful. There are different ways of parenting. There are different ways of doing things. However, I believe that there's a godly way of doing things. And I'm going to say this is 50-50. 50-50 is, a lot of it is based on how the parents raised them, but then a lot of it is also based on atmosphere. You can raise your child well, but they're in a bad area, and so they get a mix of both worlds. You could raise your child very badly in a good area, and then things could go. So it really depends, but the child's job is to obey their parents, and hopefully the parent is doing what they are supposed to be doing, so that when the child is actually obeying, they're obeying good things and not bad things. You know, because there were some situations where, you know, an African household, you know, the auntie's calling your mom, and mom is like, pick up and tell them that I'm not here. And so sometimes I'll be like, but the Bible says I shouldn't lie. But the Bible also says obey your parents. So I'm in cahoots because I'm like, okay, if I obey you, I'm lying. But if I disobey you, then that's dishonorable. So where do we draw the line? You know, and I feel like as a child, I would put that on me, not knowing that my parent asking me to do something that is dishonorable to God, like that's not on me. And now I bear the brunt of this confusion. Like, what should I do? Obey my parents or obey God, you know? And so as a child, we are meant to obey our parents in the Lord, which means if you are a child and your parent is telling you to do something that you're not supposed to do, don't do it. Don't do it. It is not dishonorable to disobey your parents when they're telling you to do something wrong. You know, that's something I struggled with when I was younger. I was just like, I don't know if I should be doing this. I don't know if the Bible says it, but mommy says it and daddy says it. And I had to learn, like, if mommy says yes and daddy says yes, but God says no, that no overrides it all. Why? When we go back to Romans, or is it 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says the father, or like the man is the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the man. God is the head of Christ. All right. So that's the authority. If mommy says yes, daddy says yes, but Christ says no, it's a no, because Christ is the head of my father and my mother. All right. If daddy says no, mommy says no, but God says yes, guess what? God said yes, so I'm going to do it. And it doesn't mean that it has to be disrespectfully, but I understand the authority that is over me. Children, we are under our parents. All right. At the end of it all, we're under God. So a kingdom-minded family is in alignment with God's will. When the father is in alignment and the mother is in alignment, it's very easy for the child to be in alignment. But if, let's say, the dad is out of alignment, mom is in alignment, but the child is here, the child can go either way. If the father is out here, the mother is in alignment, the child can be anywhere in between alignment and how far the father went. But once the father comes back into alignment with God, the child is going to be in a direct flow of alignment to God. And that's what I don't think we understand. Sometimes we think that as parents, I'm saying as parents like I'm a parent. Anyway, I have a dog, so let me say I'm a dog parent. But sometimes we think that we could just do things and our child will be good. No, your child is following you. So if it is our job as children to obey our parents, parents, you better be on your stuff. Okay, you better be on your stuff, because you're the tree that we are falling from. And so I don't know who created this quote that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's so prophetic, but it's also very, very, very spiritual, very physical, all of that. When you look at a child, oftentimes they blame the parent. Why? Because they're just like, they must be getting this from somewhere, the house that they're living in, the atmosphere that they are around. Long story short, everyone plays a part. The man is supposed to be the head of the family. The woman is supposed to support him, be the neck. All right. And the children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord. Do what you are called to do. Do your chores. If your parents are telling you to do your chores, easier said than done, because as a child, sometimes you just don't want to do things that they tell you to do, because it's like, but do what they are telling you to do when it is right. All right. Trust your parents that they are leading you in the right way. The Bible even says that God never tells us to do anything that we are not called to do. He was saying something like, you who are parents, whenever your child asks for bread, do you give them a stone? No. So me, that I'm God and you guys are naturally evil, if you ask me for something, I'm going to give you something good. I'm never going to give you anything bad. That's the same way with our parents, or with a kingdom-minded parent. Whenever your child asks you for something, you don't give them bad things. You don't give them bad advice. You give them good things. You give them godly things. So as children, trust your parents, learn to obey them, and to know that they are blessed. They can bless you and they can curse you. Ah, Jesus. They can bless you and they can curse you. And I don't think that children really understand that now. Your parent can say something about you and boom, they close the door in your life. Your parent can pray over you, speak blessings over you, and they are opening doors. You don't even realize it. You don't know that the reason why you got accepted into this school full ride is because your parents have been praying for you. You thought you was smart? No. 3.6 GPA. No, God opened that door because your parent prayed. So children, obey your parents. And your parents are not going to be perfect. All right. Your parents are not going to be perfect. So the best advice I can give you, chew the meat and spit out the bones. If you're vegetarian, or pescatarian, eat the fish, spit out the bones. Your parents are never going to be perfect. They're never always going to say the perfect thing. They're not always going to be led by the Holy Spirit, because this constant battle. So chew the meat, take what's good for you, spit out the bones, leave out the negative things. I used to always do this to like get at my parents, because sometimes, you know, my parents are not perfect, but like they tell me to do something, I'm like, but you don't do it. And they're like, don't follow my mistakes, do what is right, you know what I'm saying? And so I'll be like, I mean, yes, but it helps whenever I see that you're doing the right thing, so I can do the right thing, you know. But yeah, so the next part of this is, I want to, like I said, everyone plays a part. I want to lay out the foundation, three keys that I realized about kingdom-minded families. I'm not saying that this is everything. No, these are just things that the Lord laid on my heart that I want to share with you. These are elements of a kingdom-minded family. So one of the first things that I realized that a kingdom-minded family has is support. Support, support, support. Support goes a long way, right? And this can be broken down in different ways. So let's say financially, a kingdom-minded family financially supports itself. I'm not saying that they're rich. I'm not saying that they're wealthy, but a kingdom-minded family supports each other financially. You may not have the highest income in the world. You may be in the poverty tax bracket. I'm not going based off of numbers. I'm saying that a kingdom-minded family, they support each other. When someone needs a little sum, because they're running late on sum, you stand up and you stand in the gap for that person. You help each other get to where they need to go with their goals, their financial goals. If someone needs to lend a couple of dollars, you help them lend a couple of dollars. And if you're the person who lended a couple of dollars, you pay back the couple of dollars when you got it. Right? A kingdom-minded family supports each other financially. Next, emotionally. I realized, and I don't know if this is just because I'm a female, but I realized that emotions and how you deal with emotions goes a long way in sense of relationships. A lot of females, once they cry in front of you, you are now their best friend. You are now our newest employee. No, once they cry in front of you or in your arms, like, because they've been that vulnerable with you and naked with that emotions, you are now considered their friend in their heart. So a kingdom-minded family supports each other emotionally. They can feel free to cry. They can feel free to express their annoyance. They can feel free to express their gratitude. They just can feel free. And I've witnessed families that they don't talk to each other. They don't share their emotions. They don't share their ideas. They don't share their thoughts. They're just bonded by blood. But a kingdom-minded family, they support each other emotionally. One can go to another and cry and know that once they leave, they are secure in good hands. The other person is not going to snitch on the other person. They're not going to abuse how they feel. They're going to support each other emotionally. And I feel like this is one of the things where we fumble the bag, because emotions can get tricky. That's the thing. Emotions can get really tricky. So sometimes you can do things that hurt other people. And if you're not quick to forgive, or if you're not quick to ask for forgiveness, things can start to go downhill. But a kingdom-minded family knows how to apologize. They know how to forgive. They know how to, even if it's not their fault, they take the blame. They have integrity. They care about each other enough to care about their emotions. All right. So the next thing I notice is that a kingdom-minded family spiritually supports each other. How? They pray. A family that prays together stays together. They fast. They go to church. They have an establishment. They have devotion, their own Bible study. Whatever they have to do to build each other spiritually, they do it. What? They do it. And it's so funny, because growing up when we were younger, we used to always have, I think it was evening devotion. I don't know if it was morning. Sometimes it was morning, sometimes it was evening. And if you know this song, you are a real OG. I feel like if you were raised in an African household, you got to know at least these three songs. Excuse my voice. I was singing at an event yesterday. Okay. The first song, in the morning, early in the morning, I will rise and praise along, sing along and say, in the morning, early in the morning, I will rise.
rise and praise along, praise the Lord. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. I know you come from heaven above. The Holy Spirit is on the throne. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. Let's go to in the morning, early in the morning, I will rise and praise the Lord. Let me hear you say in the morning, early in the morning, I will rise and praise the Lord. And the third song is, okay, we're gonna try this. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, ooh, Holy Spirit, da na na, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can you tell that I'm a tanner? Thank you, Jesus. Let's take it up to altar. Thank you, Jesus. We're gonna end it right here. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. I just had to give y'all a something. I feel like if you were raised with those devotional songs, you were real OG. And if you are, go ahead and put it in the chat. Maybe if this ends up on YouTube. And if you have a different morning or evening devotion song, go ahead and also put that in the chat, because I'm trying to see if we were raised the same way. But yes, a kingdom-minded family comes together to build themselves spiritually. So those are the songs that I know me and my family sang during devotion. We sang those every day or every Sunday. But even if you don't have songs that you sing, kingdom-minded family, they get together and have Bible study. They get together and they invest spiritually in one another. They ask each other, how's your spiritual life? What's going on? What do you feel like your gifts are? Da, 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 da. Did you wake up and go to church today? They wake each other up to go to church. They set up alarms, even though their sibling doesn't know that they did, to wake them up for church. They do things like that to make sure that spiritually they are intact. Because the worst thing would be if at the end of it all, you are the only one in your family to go to heaven. The worst thing would be that at the end of it all, you knew Christ. You knew what he did for you, what he did for everyone, but yet still you were the only one in your family to make it to heaven. And that was always my fear, that at the end of it all, they didn't make it. That had always been my fear. And so that had always been a prayer point. God, save my family. Save them. And it's not even like, and this prayer point is not even if your family doesn't know God. Sometimes your family knows God, but they don't live like they know God. They are not a kingdom-minded family. Mind you, we don't just want to be Christians in families. We want to be kingdom-minded families. So we don't just want to be Christians out here. We want to be kingdom-minded. So my prayer is for you to pray that your family becomes a kingdom-minded family. I'm reminded of this story in the Bible where there was many brothers. One of them died, went to hell, and tasted the torment and said, please, let me go back and tell my brothers, my family, they don't want to come here. In reality, in this day, it's not possible. When you die, that's it. You can't resurrect yourself from the dead and come back and warn your people. Unless, I mean, people have dreams and stuff like that, all that supernatural stuff. But you can't undead yourself to do that. So while you are alive and while you know Christ, or while you don't know Christ, get to know him. But if you know him and you're the only one in your family that takes him serious, do what you got to do to wake up your people. They may go to church on a rotation, but they could die not knowing God. So a kingdom-minded family supports each other spiritually. And lastly, I see that a kingdom-minded family supports each other physically. They are present. They are there. Even if they are separated by distance, they are still present. If there are soccer games, recitals, orchestra, they make sure to be there. They make sure to let the person know that they are there to support them. And even if they can't make it, they make their presence known, even if they're not able to make it. Example, let's say you have a flute, orchestra, band recital. Parents aren't able to make it, but they send some cousins flowers, card. And when you're playing your flute off key, your family's in the audience. That's my boy. That's my girl. Yeah, you. Everybody's looking at them like, oh my gosh, they're that family. Yes, we are that family because we support each other physically. So a kingdom-minded family supports each other physically. Whenever they're seated, it's not that they're all together, but everybody's on their phone. Somebody's watching TV. Somebody's doing their own thing. No, they can sit and they can actually talk to each other because they've supported each other financially. They've supported each other emotionally, and they've supported each other spiritually. So it makes all of that easy. So if you see that your family needs that support, I urge you to start praying about it. Because a kingdom-minded family supports each other. Next, kingdom-minded families are intentional with one another. When I say intentional, they actually care about one another. Like, they actually care. And it's so funny to say, like, actually care. Because sometimes, like, bro, you see families and you're like, y'all are just, like, roommates. You guys don't care about each other. You care about yourselves and you care that you're bonded by blood, but you don't care about each other. Kingdom-minded families care about each other. They try. And when I say they try, I mean they go out of their way to make sure that the other person is good. Like a kingdom, let me picture this. Brother and sister, they're out somewhere and sister shuts down, stops talking, but is just there. Let me say they're physically there, but they're mentally not there. Kingdom-minded brother, probably send a text or go and sit next to sis. Like, hey, you're good. Like, I'm just checking in. Like, you all right? That's what a kingdom-minded person do. They go out of their way to make sure that another person is good. They don't wait for people to approach them. They do the approaching. This Jesus. This day and age, we don't want to go up to people, but we want to stand firm where we are and let people come to me. But if nobody's approaching anybody, then no conversations are being had. No healing is happening. No intentionality is happening. In order for you to be intentional, you have to put that pride aside and be like, you know what? I'm going to be the one to say something. Are you okay? Are you good? You look like you've been crying. Is everything okay? Why do we just watch people be sad and keep it pushing because everybody has problems? Because their problem is not bigger than yours? What is that? We need to do better in checking up on one another and being intentional. And not just saying, hey, how are you? Okay, goodbye. We have to stop being fake with one another and just be intentional. So, a kingdom-minded family is intentional in the sense that they sacrifice things for one another. This is a huge one because a lot of people, we don't want to sacrifice things for each other. We are inherently and innately selfish. So we want to protect ourselves. We want to keep what is ours. All right. We put our food in the fridge, put our name on it. That's me. But aside the fact, they sacrifice for one another. Whenever they have something that they see the other person needs, they give it to them. Easier said than done. Because sometimes if someone didn't share with you, you sure don't want to share with them. But If you're kingdom-minded, you understand that you can't be selfish in the kingdom. You can have things for yourself and things that belong to you, but you also know that there's extra, there's more. And the Bible does say it is better to give than to receive. So if the kingdom, if the standard in the kingdom is to give more than you receive because it is better, then you know that it's okay to give. It's okay to sacrifice because you know that God is going to bless you in return. Amen. Kingdom-minded families keep each other accountable. And I stand on this because I feel like I'm such an accountability partner. You didn't even ask me, but I'm making sure like you're getting this done. Unsolicited advice, I might say. But a kingdom-minded family member keeps others accountable. Your mom says she wants to go on a diet, but then you see her going to the store and buying ice cream. Why are you shopping with her? Mom, I thought you said that you're going on a diet. Why don't we consider getting these sugar-free popsicles? You know, you keep each other accountable. So now the person can feel like, oh, okay, I'm not in this by myself, but my family member cares about me. They went out of their way to make sure that you were setting the goals that you said you were going to set. And for example, like my family, whenever it was the new year, we went out to eat and we just shared our goals with each other. What are your goals for 2024? What do you want to do? And so sometimes, let's say like somebody bring up something, it's like, okay, how are you going to do that? Like, and it's not even that when someone brings their goal, you should shoot it down, because that happens a lot. Sometimes you bring up your goals to your family, then they shoot it down. And now your dream is dead because you told them and they didn't know how to support you. Sometimes it's okay to keep things to yourself, but a kingdom-minded family supports each other and keeps each other accountable. So when you see support and when you see intentionality, you know these are kingdom-minded people. My mommy's cooking in the kitchen. My mommy's cooking in the kitchen. She's cooking, 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 cooking in the kitchen. Okay, so lastly, this quality I realized about kingdom-minded families is that they show appreciation. Kingdom-minded families are really good about appreciating one another. How? They will never talk bad about their sibling or family member to another person. You would never see them gossiping, bad-mouthing, posting anything bad about their sibling. Why? Because they have such a relationship where they, if they are offended, they can go straight to their sibling. Or if they need a mediator, the parent is in between, or a friend, a trusted individual. I'm not saying they don't hash out their issues or like they can't vent to another friend. They can do that, but they don't publicly dishonor their family. They appreciate one another. They love one another. You don't gossip about your siblings. You don't gossip about your parents. You don't badmouth them in front of people. You support them. You help them through it. Because people make mistakes. And I will tell you this, out of what I've learned, out of experience and what people have told me, sometimes when it comes to family business, you don't tell people because, let's say you have a friend, they will naturally take your side and start to hate your family for you. You've now forgiven your family. Y'all are good. But because you've painted such a picture in your friend's eyes, they can't see your family the same. So now you've tarnished a relationship that could have been fruitful and beautiful. But because in a moment of heatedness, you vented, gossiped, and now someone's heart is turned against your family member. And so, you know, I feel like in African communities and just a whole bunch of communities, we emphasize family business. You don't tell people this. I didn't realize that until I got older. And I was like, oh, you really don't tell people your family business because not everybody has your best interest at heart. They may love you, but they may not love your family. And if you love your family, you want them to love your family as well. So kingdom-minded families, they speak highly of one another. If you are not there, you know that your sibling is only saying good things about you, that they would never speak against your character. And if someone else, if they are in a room where someone else is speaking against your character, they will defend you. They even if they know what it, like, know what they're, the person saying against you is true, they have a way of maneuvering the conversation to a point where they are backing you up. Jesus, convict me, Lord. Convict me, okay? If you're feeling the conviction, just take it. Just take it. Like I said, we're not perfect, so I'm not going to pretend like I am. All of these things that I'm saying, I got it down packed. No, I'm struggling. Or let me not say struggling, but I need these words just as much as you do. Nobody's perfect. So next, kingdom-minded family, they see the value that the other members bring to their life. Meaning, they see the value that their sibling, mother, father brings to their lives, and they express gratitude towards that. And so, on one hand, you want to make sure that you are the member that's bringing value to the other person. But then on the flip side, you want to express that gratitude. I just love it when you blah, 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 blah. For example, love my family. So they know I have a natural sweet tooth. So I love sweet plantain. I love sweet plantain. I can eat it almost every day. And I love sweet potatoes. So, like, because my parents know that, like, every time my mom goes shopping, she would buy me plantains and sweet potato. And I'll come back, she's like, oh, you know, I got it for you because, you know, you said you like. Yes. Like, it touches my heart because it's just like, you didn't have to buy it. But because you thought of me, like, you're showing appreciation for me. I feel like when she gets it for me, I'm like, you're showing me appreciation. And me, I can also express appreciation back to her. You're adding value to my life because you see what I like, you invest in me, and you're thinking about me. Now, whenever I'm doing something or I'm out, I call my mom, mommy, do you need something? Like, it's, I don't want to make it sound like it's transactional, but it's because I know that you're thinking about me and you go out of your way. I now want to appreciate you in that sense, you know? And sometimes, because, like I said, we live in a fallen world, sometimes that can become one-sided, where someone is always pouring out, and the other person doesn't recognize that, and they don't reciprocate. So because they're not reciprocating, the person stops. They drop the ball in caring for the other person because they feel like the other person is not caring about them. But now, nobody's caring about anybody. If that's your situation or that's your case, I want to encourage you to have a conversation with that person and ask them, how do you like to be loved? Simple. How do you like to be loved? How do you like to be appreciated? How do you like to be cared for? Because oftentimes, the way that you are loving someone is not the way they receive love. I would always encourage you to go and check out your, 5lovelanguages.com and see what your love languages are, and encourage those who you love around you to take the quiz and share their love languages. Because many times, let's say, my top love language is words of affirmation. So I have a friend and I'm always encouraging them, praising them. Girl, you look good. I love you. I believe you can do it. But for them, that's at the bottom of the list. If you want to show them that you love them, they love like small letters, gifts. They like little things, like just things like that. Let's say they like little trinkets. If you go on a vacation, they want you to bring back a keychain or, you know, buy something cute for them at the store just to let them know that you've been thinking about them, right? So let's say I'm speaking all this love language and you're not even getting it. We're on two different pages. I feel like I'm loving you because that's the way I love and I receive love, but you are not on that level. So we need to do a reevaluation of how we love one another. If now I know that you like little trinkets and gifts and stuff, oh, when I go to the store, oh, best believe I'm gonna get you something because I want you to know that I love you. It's not based off of just how I love, but how you want to receive love. That, I promise you, will change the game. If you feel like you've been loving and not receiving any love back, have them take the quiz. Learn how they like to receive love. And I promise you, you will see a change. You will see a shift. Then come back and tell me so I know that the Lord did something good. Amen. So, long story short, these three qualities in kingdom-minded families is that they support one another. They are intentional with one another. and they show appreciation. In saying all that, I want you to remember, your family may not be perfect, all right? You may not come from the best neighborhood or the best household, but God is a restorer. He will give you exactly what you needed to become the person that He designed you to become. Just because you come from a broken home does not mean that you cannot be successful. All right? And just because you come from a two-parent household doesn't mean that everything is going to work out in your life. You must work hard to be an intentional, supportive, appreciative, kingdom-minded person, and it starts with you. I promise you, when you start it, it's going to trickle through your family. So my prayer for you is that God starts it in you. He kindles the fire in you. When you start the fire, it's going to spread like wildfire throughout your family to the right people. And I'm not going to say this is going to be perfect. Sometimes you will do it. And like I said, some people are not going to reciprocate the same energy. That doesn't mean you should stop. The Bible says, do not be weary of doing good. Don't stop doing the right thing because other people are not doing it. And I know this because I'm always like, oh, nobody's doing their part. Ugh, like, why should I keep doing this? And God is saying, do not get tired of doing what is good. This goes beyond family. At the workplace, ugh, I'm always the one coming on time. Everybody's calling out sick. Do not get tired of doing good. You're always the one trying to put the family together when they start arguing. Ugh, God, like, what the heck? Do not get tired of doing good. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you so much for flying with us here at Spiritual Elevation. I hope that this flight was absolutely the bestest. I hope that you enjoyed our complimentary tea and the complimentary golden nuggets that were dropped during this episode. If you enjoyed it, please feel free to rate us 5 stars on Apple Podcasts or wherever podcasts are shown. I also hope that you share this with a family member, maybe have a family meeting, sit this down, put this on the TV so you can all listen to it. Nonetheless, share this with someone who needs to hear it. God bless you, and we will see you again.